Second scripture reading and the text for tonight is found in Colossians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 20, chapter 2 of Colossians. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us tonight and to show us things that we need to see in your word about ourselves and our hearts, and most importantly, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would exalt him, the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would shine the light upon the glory of Christ to see, so we can see his glory. And we pray that you'd bless us, Lord Jesus, and be our teacher tonight and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us have either fall off the horse on one side or the other, or the pendulum swings in our lives from one side to the other, whatever picture best suits your mind. But Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care if we're a legalist or an antinomian. Antinomian means without law or against law. It's really otherwise called licentiousness, which doesn't sound good. Or license to sin. We feel like we have a license to sin. That's the one side. The other side is legalism, as described here by the Apostle Paul. It's a fine line to walk. So I may not walk that line perfectly tonight. So you may come away from this message thinking I'm either licentious, an antinomian, or a legalist. And hopefully, by God's grace, we can at least come to the truth and help us. That would help us to see where we really are, who we really are, and what we're really trusting in. So that's the bottom line. And the heart has much to do with it. It's what we trust in, where our heart, our whole soul trust is. Is it in the things we do, or the regulations, the commandments and doctrines of men, or is it in the God, the living God, our God, who's given us all good things? In Isaiah, we read, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us." And that's key. The Lord there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lawgiver. He's our judge. We stand or fall before him. And he is the one who will save us. He's the just one, the righteous one. He's our King. But he will judge us, not men. And we have such a hard time understanding that. The danger, and this is one of the keys to understand it. Paul did not bring this section of his word, verse 20 through 23, because it wasn't needed, or because there was no danger for real Christians, because he was preaching, wrote a letter to real Christians who were in danger. There is a real danger. So if you don't get anything else, understand that this is dangerous. Legalism is dangerous. And this is what this is describing. It's not describing, in this section, antinomianism, license, or licentiousness, it's showing the heart of a legalist and the dangerous teachers who are coming in or raising up from within that would teach this. And it's a cheat of Christ. It's cheating them of their possession, their joy, their peace, and their love, the love of Christ. We don't want to be cheated. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be going with something that's going to diminish Christ or take his place or in any way cause us not to cling to Christ. And it's so important. Paul labors here. He labored warning them against the Judaizers, the ones who had them going back to the Old Testament law, which was meant to be a shadow, only a shadow of what the reality, being the reality, the substance in Christ. He warned them against those who would come in and teaching about worshiping angels and using angels as mediators and saying, God told me this, anything outside of the word of God. He warned them. And against this false humility, again, that's the first place it's mentioned. And here, he commends them to hold fast to Christ. That's who we have to hold on to. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the head, who's the head of the church, our head, the head of the church. That's the way we're going to grow. Not by listening to words of knowledge or outside the scriptures, not by going back to the shadows and the types of the Old Testament, but holding to Christ. And then he says, he warns them. But first, he reminds them. He reminds them of something. He reminds them that they had died. Not physically, but spiritually with Christ. In union with Christ. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? He wants to warn them. He loves them. He doesn't want them to miss out on Christ, miss out on the joy and the peace. And sadly, he wants to warn them because there are those there in that church, as there are in every church, who are truly not trusting in Christ and Christ alone. But their trust is in what they do, in the touching, the not touching, not tasting, not handling, and the requirements, the commandments, the self-imposed religion of men. And there's great danger there. One of the greatest expositors of this truth, and you would be surprised, I was mildly surprised, although I really like him, is John Calvin. You think if anybody's going to be falling over the horse on the legalistic side, it might be John Calvin, right? No. No way. He is right on the money as far as the truth, walking that fine line. And he warns against those who would come into the church quite a bit long ago. John Calvin was around, and the reformers, right? Of those who were already there in the church who were binding the conscience of the people. And we all know what to bind somebody, right? You're binding them. You're restricting their conscience with man-made regulations. And if they do this or they don't do that, or if they dress like this or if you don't dress like that, or if they eat like this or they don't eat like that, or if they drink like that, they drink that thing or they touch it, they're in sin. The conscience is free in Christ, not free to sin, but free from the binding of men. It should be. John Calvin was one of the best proponents of that. Another great teacher is R.C. Sproul. Another great teacher, one of my favorites, and Joe Bagnatos always was Sinclair Ferguson. He is so good on the whole Christ, and we had a video series on that not too long ago. This is a sin that goes back all the way, as most things do, to the Garden of Eden. Back to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan got the inroad into Eve by telling her that the word wasn't really clear. Did God really say that you're not, to eat of this tree? And then he outright lies. He questions the authority of Scripture, saying, you shall surely not die. In other words, don't believe the word. It has no authority. And finally, she questioned the goodness of God. God heard her question the goodness of God. And that's at the root of a lot of legalism. Is we question whether God is really good, whether we can really trust him, whether he really loves us, whether we really, unless we do this thing and not do that thing and not touch this, it's at the root. So we have to, those were some of the positive things we can read. There are groups and denominations, whole denominations, that are legalistic. Back in the earliest denomination or group were the Pharisees. Everybody knows the Pharisees and their tendencies, their Pharisaic. Scripture, I was amazed as I began to study and read how much Scripture and even the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ labors to show us the horrible sin of the Pharisees and how they were deceiving the people, how they were deceived themselves, how they were causing people to go to hell. And Matthew 23, Matthew 15, all throughout the letters of Paul, so much is written about legalism and the sin of the Pharisees. And as Paul writes here, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but not real wisdom, not godly wisdom, which is from above. They're self-imposed religion. We can think of the going beyond the scriptures that the Pharisees did, but they caused people to break God's law by doing that. And that's the odd thing, is that when we set up legalistic structures and religions, we actually cause people to break God's true law, which is good and holy and just and for our good and comes from the hand of a loving, kind, merciful God. The parable of Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. What was his plea? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He believed God was good. He believed God was merciful. He believed God would accept him as he was. And Jesus said, this man went back to his house justified rather than the Pharisee, who could all he could do is point to the things he didn't do and boast about how he wasn't like that tax collector. And he did this and he did that. And that's the heart, the pride. And he looked down on others. And that's what legalism leads to. It leads us to look down on others and look away from the goodness of God, the love of God, and look to ourselves. The earliest ones were the Pharisees. The Roman Catholic Church is full of legalism and doings and don'ts and traditions of men that push out the commandments of God. Do away with the second commandment and do this and do that. Forbidding to marry us. Paul had written in 1 Timothy, he says, for good things that God created for good, for pleasure, for joy, for to keep us in the bounds of his loving commandments. His commandments are good. They're loving. They're the best thing from us, and they come from our Lord Jesus Christ, our lawgiver, who loves, who is love. God is love. So how could they be bad? But the commandments, the doctrines of, and he nails it right here. He says, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons behind the Catholic Church, behind the Pharisees, behind any denomination that's legalistic or teaches those things is Satan. He's the one who deceived Eve. And put that down, that God is good in her mind. And that caused it to go to the other extreme and break the law of God. That's what she did. The legalism was there. Oh, didn't God say we couldn't even touch it? No, he didn't say you couldn't even touch it. He said you couldn't take it and eat it. But she was stricter than God in her mind. It was already given over to doubting God's goodness. And she ate and she went to the other side and broke God's law. And the result was Adam did that and cast us all into sin. But deceiving spirits, doctor, forbidding to marry. Who did that? The priests, the pope, that's somehow more spiritual. Forbidding to marriage. Marriage was made for procreation and pleasure. Pleasure in marriage, it's good. The pleasures of sexual union in marriage is good. It's not to be forbidden. It's not to be rejected. It's to be enjoyed, like all the good things that God gives us, to taste and to see and to listen to. And those, none of those things have any ability to bring us even one inch closer to God in holiness, or and certainly not closer to Christ, not to value Christ more. Because the more we do those things, the less we need Christ, and we devalue Christ in his thing. So beware. They're back in my day, early days of my Christianity, there were Baptist churches who were called garb churches. Had nothing to do with clothes. They were called General Association of Regular, not Reformed, Regular Baptists. And they were legalistic. They said you couldn't smoke, drink, chew, dance. There was a whole list of things. We had one pastor in Babylon who said that we offered him a cup of coffee. And he said, no, I don't drink coffee. I'm a Christian. No. Yeah. But he had a Coke, you know, instead. So I was like, this was the whole denomination. There's other denominations that lend to that. There's groups like the Amish, like the Mennonites, that teach things. They're things that God never commanded that we shouldn't do. And to follow that, you think, well, isn't that better than telling people just do what you want to do and go off headlong into sin? Wouldn't that be better? We'll put up some do's and don'ts just to keep people away. That was the mindset of the Pharisees, right? Wasn't that? That's what their original goal was, to protect the law of God. But what happened? What happened? They pushed people into being lawbreakers because they covered up the law with their regulations, those man-made regulations. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew, first gospel, Matthew chapter 15, yes, and beginning at verse 1. We have that this chapter up to verse 20, and then in chapter 23, a whole chapter pretty much given over to condemning the Pharisees and to pointing out the real danger that they posed to people who would go their way. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." I'm sorry, I'm jumping over here to chapter 23. "For you travel land and sea to win one person, one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself." Does that sound serious to you? A son of hell? You made him the son of hell just like you? Does that mean that there's people's eternal destiny depending on whether they go with the legalistic Pharisee self-righteous doctrine, the doctrines of demon? You think this is like something, you know, that doesn't really matter, and we can maybe use a little bit of it just to keep us, you know, in line? I mean, there's none of us who haven't sinned that way. I can, especially early on in my Christian walk, had a definite bent towards legalism. I figured that if we, you know, didn't this and didn't do that, it would keep us holier, and the motives maybe were okay, but in the end, it's really not, because it pushes out Christ, it blocks off Christ, it leads to actual law-breaking or antinomianism. Jesus says in Matthew 15, "The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" They weren't just pigs. It's talking about ceremonial washing that the Pharisees had come up with, beyond the law of God even. But it doesn't really matter, and this is something that's important. We can be legalistic even with the law of God, the actual law of God, which is good, just, and holy, and meant for our good from a loving God, if we seek to justify ourselves by keeping that law. It doesn't matter if it's the traditions of men or the very word law of God, the Ten Commandments, which are unique and forever. Began at creation, at the fall actually, and continue on till the day of the end of time. The law of God is is sacred, and it's given by the lawgiver, again, our loving Savior, for our good. But even that can be kept in a way that's legalistic and self-righteous and damning. Because there's nothing that's going to be worse for us than if we're trusting in keeping the law of God. And of course, the law of men, the traditions of men, which is self-imposed religion, all that Jesus said. He answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God.' Therefore, I'm free. I don't have to take care of my mother and my father. Then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus, you have made the commandments of God of no effect." Hypocrite! For the exclamation point. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me." In vain. That's a vanity. That's that false humility, the vain self-imposed worship that we read about. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, as truth, the commandments of men." So it pushes out the word of God. It replaces it with tradition, but causes them to sin. Those who weren't taking care of their parents were sinning. And they were sinning against the highest law, the love of God for our parents. Shouldn't you love your parents? That's what legalism does. It causes us to be unloving. Because the law is full of love. Love for God. Love for others. And legalism has none of that. It pushes it out. It gets us to think that these traditions are more important. And we don't believe anymore in the love of God or loving the neighbor, and we will fall that way. He goes on to say, after the Pharisees were offended, he says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit, a ditch." Peter says, "Explain this parable to us. Are you still without understanding? Do you not understand whatever goes in the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? For those things which proceed out of the mouth, come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. And these are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." That's the law of God, the Ten Commandments. All those can be traced to the true moral law of God. The 10 words on 2 tablets of stone written by the finger of God that were from before Israel and will continue on until the end of time. But their heart wasn't right. These are real sins. He's not telling them to commit them. Now you can do those things. No, he's telling them that the traditions, because their blindness, will keep them from really, truly keeping the commandments out of love for Christ. Out of love for Christ. That's why we obey him. We don't obey him to earn his love. We obey him because he first loved us, and we know it, and we're secure in that love. And we want to love him back. We want to honor him. And he's good. He's definitely good. Definitely good. He calls them blind guides in Matthew 23. Blind guides who strain out gnats and swallow camels. Strain out gnats. In other words, they had a little sieve and put the whatever you're putting in it, and there was a gnat in there. Oh, God, look, I got this little gnat. Now, I don't want to swallow gnats. Anybody here like to swallow gnats? Probably not. You know, if you're riding a bike or something and you have your mouth open, you're going to swallow something, hopefully not as little as a gnat. That would be. But nobody wants to swallow a gnat. But he says, you strain out gnats and swallow camels. What does he mean? He means that the the minutia, the self-imposed religion, the things, the men's traditions, the things that really can't hurt us, he forbid, and they allow the real weightier matters, the most important thing, the word, the law of God, the word of God. The New Testament expands on the true moral law of God. Jesus did it right at the beginning. And he goes on, it's gone throughout the New Testament to tell us what it means, what the law commands and what it forbids. But it's the law of God, our lawgiver, our judge, our loving king, not the words of men, not the word of man-made religion. It's dangerous. And the most dangerous thing is it pushes out Christ. James Henley Thornwell, household name, I'm sure. No, but he wrote very wisely, I think, the natural vibration of the mind is from the extreme of legalism to the licentiousness and to licentiousness, and nothing but the grace of God. Here's the key. Here's the key to being in the right place, the grace of God. Nothing else can put us in the right, on the right fence, part of the fence, on the right part of the horse. Can nothing else, he says, but the grace of God can fix it in the proper medium of divine truth. The gospel is like the blessed master, is always crucified between two thieves, legalism of all sorts on the one hand, antinomians on the other, the former robbing the Savior of the glory of his work for us. See, what do we need Christ's work for us if we can do this and not do that, and do this and not do that? Well, you know, what do we need his work for? Robs, that thief robs of that. And the other thief robbing him of the glory of the work of the Spirit within us. The Spirit is enough. We have the Holy Spirit. We can have the Word of God. We can read the Word of God and depend upon the Spirit in prayer and using the means of grace and not have to have our consciences bound by some man or some group or some denomination or whatever. We can depend. How much better is the Holy Spirit than these Pharisees, these legalists, these false teachers, these ones who have a self-imposed religion and who will cheat us out of Christ? Do not touch, do not taste. I like the translation in the English Standard Version. It puts it, I believe, in the proper order, which is the best order. Do not handle or grab hold of. So that would be the first part. We're grabbing hold of something, right? Don't do that. Don't grab hold. Don't taste. Certainly, you know, if you're grabbing hold, don't. But then next is don't even taste it. And the last thing is don't even touch it. You can see the progression there. But this is what they say. And these things are not, they're things that are created for good. Like food, good food, and good music, and things that we say, you know, we'll say, well, maybe it's better not to, you guess, not do that. But yeah, but it doesn't do. It doesn't bring us one inch closer to Christ by forbidding those things, which all concern things which perish. With the using, eat food, goes into the stomach, is eliminated, it gets used. It doesn't hurt you. It's not going to hurt. Now, there are sinful things. Anything can be used sinfully, and because we're sinners, we'll do that. But that's not a reason to forbid them. Because in forbidding, it's your, some man's laws and commandments, he says, that are made to perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish with the using. They get used up and then nothing. But they didn't bring us closer to Christ. They diminished his work according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom. An appearance, they appear. That's why they're so dangerous. Because they appear to be wise. Doesn't that make sense? If I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't listen to rock and roll and I don't take this, eat this food or take a glass of wine or if I dress this way or don't dress that way, it seems wise, but it's not. The Word of God is where the wisdom is. Christ is our wisdom. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. He won't bind our conscience, but He'll give us freedom. Freedom in Christ to enjoy the things that are neither good or bad. There are things that are indifferent. Now, we can use anything, even good things, badly. We can overindulge to use them sinfully. But it's no excuse to forbid them. It's been forbidding them. It'll push us to antinomianism, to sin. It says the kingdom of God is not, Romans 14:17, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And what's going to rob us of our joy and peace and the confidence in the love of God? It's don't eat, don't touch, don't lay hold of, don't taste, don't even go near. That'll rob us. Oh, and if we don't think it's deceiving, probably deceived. If we don't think it's dangerous, we're probably already halfway there. Oh, foolish Galatians, Galatians 3:1-3. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? You see, it blocks it out. It puts it away. They've been bewitched. They got a mist over their eyes. They can't see it anymore because they focused on law keeping and commandments of men. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obvious. Hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect by the flesh? Who needs the Holy Spirit? Who needs Christ's work in us through the Holy Spirit if we can obey the law and earn God's love by keeping His commandments? I know you're listening to these words. I hope, by God's grace, that you're thinking about your tendencies. And I caused me to examine myself too, because we either lean a little bit one way or we lean a little bit the other. It's just the way it is. We have these bents that in our upbringing or whatever we are, some tend to be more legalistic, others tend to be more licentious. But it's a tendency. But we have to let the Word of God teach us and bring us to the proper tone, a balance. Remembering that legalism can send us to hell. Legalism is defined, Mr. Thornwell says, by the definition, adding anything to the finished work of Christ. Christ's work is finished. He said that on the cross. One of the seven words that He said from the cross was, "It is finished." It means it's complete, it's sufficient. The Word of God is complete and sufficient. The work of the Spirit is complete and is ongoing, but it's still sufficient to make us holy, not the traditions of men or not the harsh treatment of our bodies will not bring us to Christ. Any addition to the finished work of Christ and trusting in any other than the finished work of Christ. What are you trusting in tonight? Are you trusting in being a good person, not having done this, or having done that, or continuing to do this, and it's not good? Or in addition to Christ and His finished work, for one standing before God. In other words, how do we stand? What do we say? How when we stand before God, what are we trusting in? The finished work of Christ and Christ alone, or these things, these legalistic things, the things. Antinomianism is the intentional or unintentional denying and setting aside God's law in the life of a believer in the name of grace. Let grace abound. Let us sin that grace may abound. And that's sin for sure. The former era downplays the sinfulness of man. It says we can know ourselves. Downplays the sinfulness of man and the reality of indwelling sin. That sin is not eradicated. It never will be. Never will be free of indwelling sin. Not till we die. And then we're free. Totally free. But former eras downplay the sinfulness of man, a reality of indwelling sin. in the life of the believer. The latter era downplays the heinousness of sin and the detrimental nature of sin in the life of a believer. So that's the antinomian. The legalist is the other way. On the surface, it seems that these two definitions limit the first era merely to the realm of justification and the second to the sphere of sanctification. However, it is important for us to remember that both eras inevitably end up affecting each of these previous doctrines. If we try to combat licentiousness, antinomianism, with legalism, we're going to become antinomian. We're going to, in some way, push out the law of God. If we try to combat legalism and say, I got this legalistic spirit, and that's my bent, I know it, I feel it, I got to go the other extreme, and let me eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die, and cast off the law of God, not the commandments of men, but the law of God, we won't combat legalism. The only remedy, the only antidote for both is grace, the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's so important. The love to experience and to rejoice. Paul writes in Romans 13:13 through 14, let us walk properly as in the day. In other words, he wasn't saying it doesn't matter how you live in the flesh, because he's like a Gnostic or whatever, and he says it doesn't matter what you're doing. No, Paul combated that. But he does say, so he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There is not the tiny speck of ability of either legalism or antinomianism to combat the lust, especially when we think legalism does it. We think if we set up these rules that they'll help us to be holy, but they won't. The grace of God alone, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, living close to Him, holding on to Him, eating of Him, tasting of Him, and touching Him. That's what will help us. And so we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be centered on, focused on Him and not these other things. Back to Colossians. These things indeed have an appearance. They're self-deceptive. They're deceptive. You and I can be deceived. Right? They always say, the common expression is, if you think you're not fooled, you're fooled. You know, in other words, if you think you can't be fooled, you can't. So whatever we think, if we think we've got some kind of protection from these things, either, you know, being able to tell them, to see them right, or not, and we would never do that. You know, we're better than those people. We would never do that, right? Wrong. You would, and you could, and God may show you that you could. Very hard lessons to learn. And He lets us go. And these things have an appearance of wisdom. All our wisdom is in Christ and the Holy Spirit through His Word. False humility or asceticism. Anybody knows, hopefully, asceticism? It's a big word, but it's misused, treating our bodies, flagellations, harsh treatment of the body, fasting for the wrong reason, abusing your body, thinking somehow that's going to bring you closer to God. Or maybe you should just eat all disgusting tasting food. That'll make you closer, right? I mean, that is what people do. They come up with these rules and regulations from themselves, a self-imposed religion. True religion is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And it's not going to be bad for us. It's going to be good because it comes from a good, loving Savior. Our lawgiver is good and loving. He's our judge, our lawgiver. He's our king, and He will save us. If you're here tonight, apart from Christ, you have to see that God is able to save you unless you trust, you go after these things. If you go after Christ and grab hold of Him, right? We're to hold on to Christ, to turn our eyes, to grab hold of Him. That's what Paul said. He says, in the negative, he said, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole, all the body is nourished and knit together and joints and ligaments and grows from that. If we're not holding fast, we're not going to be doing well. If we don't taste and see that the Lord is good, we won't be doing well. Christ calls us to eat his flesh and drink his blood, not in a literal way, but spiritually, to trust in him, to taste, to enjoy him, like we can enjoy a good meal. Or, and I guess I should mention this, some of you like chocolate, right? Is there anything sinful in chocolate? I know there's a dessert that says that, but it's not really sinful to eat chocolate. Now, you may have a dietary thing that you can't eat chocolate. You're going to break out in hives, and then obviously you shouldn't eat chocolate. But is it sinful? Can we make a rule in Grace Reformed Baptist Church, nobody should eat chocolate? Maybe nobody should eat the milk chocolate, only the dark chocolate that's really good for you. And we got to make that restriction. We'll say only dark chocolate. Well, what if you say, I can't do it. I'm going to eat that chocolate, and I'm going to eat it and enjoy it. It's God, created by God for good, for pleasure. There's nothing sinful in that unless you abuse it. Like honey, it says a little bit of honey is good, but too much is bad. It's what we need the Holy Spirit for. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom from the Word of God to discern. Coffee, some of you love coffee. Some of you are connoisseurs. I'm thinking of one of our deacons who's a connoisseur of coffee. There's nothing sinful in coffee. You're not any more holy if you drink coffee or you don't drink coffee. If you drink a glass of wine or you don't drink a glass of wine, doesn't bring you, make you any holier than the other person. And you shouldn't look down on them, and you shouldn't trust in those things, because what? They pull us off of Christ. They cause us to trust in something beside him. It's dangerous, very dangerous. We are being robbed by a thief that's going to rob our joy and our peace and our love, the love of God. Again, Christ said these things, and we are to lay hold of Christ. We're to taste and see that he is good. And for you who are here tonight and you want to be saved, and you want to be healed in the right way, not a physical from a physical disease or injury, but healed in your soul from the damages of sin. You want Christ to heal you. Think of the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years and went to every doctor and couldn't be healed. And she touched just the hem of his garment with that little bit of faith, saving faith, that Christ had given her. She just touched his garment, and she was healed completely of that flow of blood. It's a picture of the salvation that Christ has in himself and in himself alone, because he shed his blood for our sins so that we can be healed and forgiven and be saved. He will save us. He'll save you if you're here tonight. Without him, he will save you. Don't think you need a mountain of sin. Of faith, rather. You have a mountain of sin. You don't need a mountain of faith. You need a mustard seed of faith, of true faith, that lays hold of Christ. Not our faith that saves us, but Christ who saves us through faith. And so you are bidden to take hold, to taste, and to touch the Savior. And you will be healed. You will be forgiven. You'll be accepted in the Beloved, so you don't have to doubt anymore that God loves you and God has the highest good. And when he says don't do something, it's for your good. And when he says eat it and enjoy, or drink it and enjoy, it's something we can take pleasure in. And that's the most important thing. Antinomianism, licentiousness, or legalism, both of them are errors and doctrines of demons. Grace alone is the cure. Grace alone is the antidote for those sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We pray for your glory. And we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit would come and convince us of these things, show us what we don't see in ourselves. Not in other people, but in ourselves, we are blind. Father, we pray that we would have that joy and peace in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and your goodness, Father, your love. And we just pray that you'd free us, even tonight, from our bondage. And Father, reject anyone that seems to bind our conscience with works or legalism. We just praise and thank you for your word and goodness, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.